Good morning, Pathways and friends. Welcome on this Palm Sunday as we celebrate together this great occasion. Because of the coronavirus crisis, the COVID-19 situation, obviously we're not celebrating in any sense of normalcy around here, but we're doing everything we can to make it that way for you on this special day. So I want to thank now Pastor Clark for the work that he's done this whole week or so preparing for you a Palm Sunday musical. And after this sermon is over, I'm going to take 10 or 15 minutes to talk from the Word of God about the Palm Sunday events, and you can be getting your Bible and opening it to Luke chapter 19. After this is over, we're going to play some selections from last year's Palm Sunday musical. I think you'll just enjoy it so much. I know I'm looking forward to being home and watching this as well. So, and it's important to do that, I think, in part because Christmas and Easter and other times of the year, music, it has such a way of communicating a powerful message, and it sinks in and marks our memories. If you think about it, all of history can be marked that way, or a lot of special events in history. I think in American culture, it's often done, it's the way we tie the great crises of wars together. For example, if I say Yankee Doodle, most of us know that's a Revolutionary War tune. When we think about the battle hymn of the Republic, glory, glory, hallelujah. And when Johnny comes marching home again from the Civil War, then there's World War I, which not quite as well known to all of us musically, but the song over there, and It's a Long Way to Tipperary. Those are songs, all these you can look up on YouTube if you want and kind of get a little history of music and major events that mark our lives. World War II was rich in musical expression. The Boogie Woogie Bugle Boy of Company B, that's for Tom Davis and the trumpet players out there. And there were other great songs like We'll Meet Again. Oh, man, that was a great one. And The White Cliffs of Dover. Those are heart-touching songs that help us mark deep moments in our lives. Even when you transition to the more modern experience of Vietnam, there was Aretha Franklin's Chain of Fools was just a song that marked the era, and Creedence Clearwater, a whole bunch of songs by them, but especially Fortunate Son. So again, if you want to, go online, look those songs up, be touched by the way they mark memories in our minds. And I think that when it's all said and done with this coronavirus situation, that there are going to be songs written. There are going to be iconic images of photographs and things that will come about already when you and I watch video footage of New York City and L.A. and almost no traffic on the roads. Those are very shocking images, and they're sinking into our conscience. I think there'll be songs that will do the same thing. Some have already suggested that The Sound of Silence from Simon and Garfunkel, or Yesterday by the Beatles, that there are going to be resurgences of those songs. And I think there'll be new ones written, and they will take a place in marking this historical time. It's a time like no other. I think the opposite can also be true. The converse, as they say, can also be true. There are some songs that just don't fit certain settings. Songs of joy blaring out of somebody's car as they drive through a cemetery where a service is going on, and maybe they're going to drop flowers or something, but they're not paying attention. And you hear that, or a road that somebody's driving down, and you hear that kind of thing. It's a weird kind of a deal. I was thinking about this Palm Sunday parade that we're about to read about in the Scriptures. The word parade hit my mind, and I thought about that song. I love a parade. No, that doesn't fit. It doesn't fit the COVID-19 times, does it? I mean, we don't have parades. We're not having gatherings. You can't go down to the cherry blossoms and do the things that we're normally doing. So music has a way of marking those things. We live right now in a strange moment in time. So in some ways, it's our hope that by providing the Easter musical for you here in just a few moments, you will be drawn back into the celebration of who Christ is and what he accomplished for us in the last week of his earthly ministry. So that'll be coming up in just a few moments. Let's take our Bibles. If you don't mind, take yours at home. Luke 19, and I'm going to be reading out of the NIV. chapter 19, we're going to pick up in verse 28 and go to verse 43. This is our passage today from what is often referred to as the triumphal entry. It's an interesting story because it begins with Jesus entering Jerusalem for the last time. That's kind of the story of it. But the passage we're reading ends with Jesus also in tears. So let's follow along. Jesus had been teaching some parables, and it says this in verse 28. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.'" Or as the King James uses, "The Lord has need of it." Remember that. That's a great phrase. Verse 32, "Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. And when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side.'" So even at this great moment of triumphal entry, Jesus is weeping and sharing a word of warning because they do not see what he's trying to accomplish. All right, let's take a minute. I want to point out just a few reactions that are happening in regards to Jesus on this day of triumphal entry. First of all, so if you're a note taker out there, number one, it's understandable that Jesus' arrival was greeted with great joy. I think this speaks to our situation as well. I mean, these people were blessed. They were gathered to be blessed. They were gathered to celebrate healing from the Messiah, to receive the hope that Jesus was bringing at a very troubling time, because that's exactly what they were living through, troubled times. There was conflict between Israel and Rome, not to put too fine a point on it, but the local and the national government were not quite in sync together. The people were suffering the loss of their sense of identity. There were difficulties regarding coming together in public worship. There was religious prejudice. There were economic pressures. There was ongoing ethnic and racial strife. And so all this is going on, and you could be saying, wait, that sounds a lot like what still takes place in our day, what's taking place right now in the midst of all our stresses and struggles. And you would be correct in that. You see, there's a lot of similarities between what took place. So these people are ready. They need some joy. And so they're welcoming this one who's coming as a Messiah. And it's interesting, if you have your Bible open, one of the things we often miss about this part in verses 29 through 34, when you read this weird deal for us about how to procure the donkey, You see, sometimes we kind of have this idea that this parade sprung up as people saw Jesus coming. Everybody was taken completely by surprise. It kind of like a pop-up moment, as we would call them today. We think of the Palm Sunday entrance as a spur-of-the-moment thing that Jesus got swept up in. That's not true at all. You see, Jesus had prepared. He knew. That's why he could say to his disciples, when they ask you, you tell them, the Lord has need of it. He's made arrangements. This is how the donkey was available. This moment in time, this entry on Jesus's part, is quite intentional. He knows exactly what he's doing and why. And the word had begun to circulate, I think, about what was going to happen. And so there were people who were gathered, people who saw what was taking place, people who had anticipated what was going to go on. And for them to now have Jesus ride in, and the swirl of stories, some have seen with their own eyes, but some have only heard hints and rumors about this Jesus of miracles, this Jesus who had brought healing, this one who was potentially the Messiah that they had waited so long for. I mean, what a relief that brought to them. What a promise to them. What hope. Right now we know this is one of the things people are longing for, is hope, and it was true in their day as well. What joy it brought to them to see him coming in riding on a donkey. And again, we're not used to this thinking, but he didn't come in riding a war horse. That was one of the ways it was done in those days. If a conqueror wanted to express that now I'm in charge, and in a sense the oppression is going to continue, that you have a new master and I'm in control here. No, that's not what's going on with Jesus. Jesus comes in riding on a donkey. He was not the only one to ever do this, but the way he came in was to signal that a new humble servant, leader, ruler was coming in. The battle had been won, but we're not here to oppress. The battle is being won, but I come as one who is a humble servant, bringing not more war and oppression, but bringing peace to all. That was the symbol of Jesus coming in riding on that donkey. So no wonder he was greeted joyfully, an end to the struggle, an end to the stress. That's what was in sight, they thought. And we can all bear witness right now. You watch the questions that are being asked. When is this going to be over? When's it going to peak? When can we expect things to start getting better? When will things go back to normal? You know, this is true for them, and it's true for us. For them, the story is about to take an ugly turn. And I think we all have been warned over and over again this week that the story of this crisis for America is about to get a lot worse and more painful before it gets better again. Things are about to change in the story. And so here's what we see. Not only did Jesus enter to great joy, but sadly, his arrival precedes a betrayal. You see, this is where we get to kind of the rest of the story kind of attitude to this part, because Palm Sunday really marks the end of a public affirmation of Jesus's earthly life and ministry. This is the last time he's celebrated before he goes through death and resurrection. This is the end of the good times if you're one of the disciples of Jesus. Everything goes south from here. And not just with the disciples and Judas who betrayed him and those who ran away in cowardice, but the fact is we see the crowd here, the whole gathering of people, they prove once again just how fickle the human race can be, how hard human beings are to please, and just how fast they can turn on you if you don't meet their expectations of how things should go. So during the parade, they're shouting, raising their, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But what we know now, because we have the whole story, is that this same public who is cheering him on Palm Sunday, in just a few days is going to cry out, crucify him. it turns in just a matter of days. We are entering Holy Week, my friends. And while Baptists are not big liturgical folks, we all understand what you begin with Palm Sunday is going to be followed by the Lord's Supper initiation, the very first time Jesus takes it in the upper room event, the pain of the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, the arrest, and all the events that play out after that up to the crucifixion, only to be redeemed at the time of the resurrection. So here's one of the things I want to do for you guys, challenge you guys to this week of continued shelter-in-place instructions during coronavirus and COVID-19. Use this time, this extra time that you have at home, this time where you occasionally, I know some of you, I'm getting stories of cabin fever. You want to kind of pull back from the close-knitness of the family for a few minutes. Find a corner, go up to your bedroom, pull a chair up, or find a corner of the basement, and take some time to read the rest of the chapters of the Gospel of Luke. Read chapter 20 through 24, the rest of the story of Holy Week. Go read it in the other Gospels as well if you want, but read this story. There's no new sports on TV. You're not going out to the theater. You're not going out to dinner at a restaurant. Use this time. What a gift this can be to us during this Holy Week to read and reread the story of Jesus, what's called the Passion Week, the Holy Week, the story of these days of Jesus' life and how it can connect into our lives in the same time of uncertainty and suffering and ultimate redemption. That's the betrayal of the moment as the people turn against him. Read that story and you will understand the full picture of what Holy Week is, from triumphal entry to resurrection. Before we leave the triumphal entry, however, I want you to see what happens here, because you have the expectation, the understandable part of him being greeted with joy. You have the sad part of it being followed by this betrayal thing that's coming. And surprisingly, you also have the fact that his arrival is accompanied by tears. Now, this is kind of wild, because Jesus has just ridden this donkey down through the adoring, shouting, celebrating crowds as he goes down the Mount of Olives. It was a little valley. He come down the Mount of Olives. Now he starts back up. He's come down through this cheering crowd. And as he approaches the gate of Jerusalem, his mood changes, or certainly the mood of the event changes. Jesus, this crowd that he loves so much, these people who have been cheering him on, even though he now knows that their cheering is going to be followed by his suffering. But he doesn't turn sad and he doesn't begin weeping because of his concern about his own suffering. He is now weeping for them. His thoughts are not for himself. He is burdened for them. No, it's interesting. Did you know there are only two places in the Bible where it records Jesus as being in the act of crying or weeping? The first is the very famous one, that the shortest verse of the Bible, it's called, Jesus Wept. And that's where Jesus is standing outside the tomb of his dear friend Lazarus. And in a few moments, he's going to call Lazarus forth. Lazarus, come forth out of the grave. But before that, as he stands there with the people in their grief and loss, the Bible says Jesus wept. That's the first occasion. The second occasion where the Bible refers to Jesus weeping is this passage, the triumphal entry. When in fact, this one who is about in just a few days to triumph over sin and death and the grave, as he approaches the gate of Jerusalem, he begins to weep. Why? Because he understands that that crowd who was celebrating him still doesn't really get it. He understands that this city of Jerusalem, symbolic of the people that he loves so much, they still don't get what he has come to do. Sadly, it reminds us of that verse early in the Gospel of John, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. They didn't really understand what Jesus came to do by and large. But that did not deter Jesus from his mission. It did not stop him from achieving, from accomplishing, from doing this thing he is about to do, where he lays down his life out of love and mercy as an act of grace for us. So Jesus, with this triumphal entry, is entering a week of suffering and sacrifice on behalf of those people he loves. And he is inviting you and me into that experience as the family of God, as the people he loves. He's doing this all. He did this all for us. And so I wrap this up by saying, Jesus reached out to Jerusalem in a powerful and loving way. But his efforts did not play out the way that would have been right in the moment. The people were too fickle. They shouted, Hosanna. They shouted, Blessed is he. But then they shouted, Crucify him. Crucify him. We are blood guilty. That is what happened. That is the tragedy of the week. The people were flighty and fickle and confused. Now, in the same way that they had a chance to respond to Jesus, and by and large they chose poorly, we have an opportunity ourselves to choose how we will respond to Jesus. Do we merely, as they did, celebrate him with joy in short bursts here and there, thinking about what the Messiah, our deliverer, can do for us? Or do we accept the real challenge of Holy Week, which is to ask, who is Jesus to me, and what do I have that I can lay down for him? Because you see, if you go back to that whole thing with the donkey, what does the Lord have need of? The Lord has need of this donkey. Well, here's the good news. Jesus no longer has need of a donkey. But Jesus has need of you and me. The Bible says he desires that we would know him and walk in love with him and offer him worship and praise and our obedience as his children. And that's our real invitation. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords no longer needs a donkey, but he has needs of our hearts. That's what he wants. That's what he longs for. That's what he weeps for. That's what he sacrificed for. And we bring him pleasure when we give him ourselves. I'm going to invite you to pray with me, and then we're going to enjoy our Palm Sunday musical. Let's pray. Lord, you are indeed our King, and we thank you for that. We worship you today. We celebrate you, just as these folks in years past celebrated your triumphal entry. And as we enter this week in the reminders of the last week of your earthly ministry, we pray that you would help us to be alert and mindful of the sacrifice you made on our behalf, of the pain you went through and endured on our behalf, and that we would, as we so recently studied, bend our knees, raise our voices. The Bible said that every knee would bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so we bend our knees today, God. We do indeed proclaim, we exclaim, Jesus Christ is Lord. And we offer you all the glory, O God. Thank you so much for the blessings you have poured out on us through Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Go in peace. Enjoy the musical. May God bless you during these days.